as we head into the warm summer months, maybe a brief explanation of our fancy air conditioning system here at Hope. So during the next few weeks, months, if you want to be cooler, sit in the corners. It's a little cooler there, a little bit windy, though, as the air conditioners blow. Warmer in the middle, warmest in the balcony. So we have a really low-budget system that at least knocks the edge off of that, but be mindful of that in the weeks to come if you want to sit in a cooler or warmer part of the sanctuary. This evening, we continue our Sunday evening services, and we start our summer nights together. And so at 5 o'clock, we gather for an hour. We'll sing together for 20 minutes. We'll pray together. And then we're going to start a brief sermon series, or sermon series of brief sermons, 20-minute sermons on the Gospel of John. So we'll begin that this week, walking through that. And then following many nights this summer, we'll do something just enjoyable together. So tonight, we'll have a cookout outside and some lawn games as well. So I encourage you to join us at 5. Stay around for the cookout at 6. Our daughter Hannah went away to college this past year for the first time, and she attended college in Oklahoma, where my wife Brandy and I are both from. So with that came many first experiences, many of those that would be the first experiences that you experience in college no matter where you go. And then some first-time experiences of a kid who grew up in Boston living life now in Oklahoma. One of those experiences happened the first time she was there during a tornado warning. So she had not experienced that before, and so she was there in the dorm, and when a tornado comes in that part of the country, there are sirens all across the city, and so this piercing sound goes across the city for a long time. And the siren means danger is coming, take cover. I mean, they don't just blow them just to blow them, but they're saying danger is coming, take cover. So she heard the sirens. She started to make her way in her dorm to the basement, which is where they're supposed to go, and she said, "But Dad, no one was going down there. Everyone was going outside." If you've ever been in a part of the country where there are tornadoes, people often do that. Rather than going first to take cover, they go outside to see, can I see the tornado in a distance? Can I take a picture of the tornado? So the warning is, you're going to die, take cover, but we think, I want to go see it. Because basically what we're thinking, people are thinking, what they were thinking is, that warning is for someone, but it's not for me. I know better than the warning, so I can go outside instead of taking cover. That will happen again this summer as hurricanes come. And when hurricanes come, often evacuation orders are issued to the cities that are going to be affected. And some evacuate, but many don't. Why? Because they think, we know better. Some might be impacted, but not us. I know better. Of course, it also happens here during the winter, when occasionally we have a blizzard and the warning is, stay home. Don't drive. Don't get on the roads. And I think to myself, that's good wisdom for most of the city. Most people who can't drive in the winter should stay home. But I think, I know better. There's no one else out there. It's a good time to drive around. I can go do what I need to do because I think I know better. And friends, if we're honest, in so many areas of our life, we do that. When warnings of various types come, we think we know better. We think, you know, that's wise advice for someone, but not for me because I know better. Of course, some of the warnings in life are more substantial than others. Some point to safety with these storms that come. But some go beyond even our physical safety to the safety of our own souls. And we all face the question, what do we do with these warnings that come? And what do we do with our own temptation to always think, I know better? Someone should perhaps heed that warning, but it's not for me. I know better. And today in our text, we're going to see how God, out of his great love, warns his people. He warns us. And he points us to the right way, the wise way of living. And he urges us not to think that we know better. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Today we're in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. So you can find Proverbs 1 on page 527. Page 527 in the Bibles that we provided near you. I encourage you to open up a copy of the Bible so you can see the text in front of you. You can follow along as we work our way through that. Maybe you're new to reading the Bible. The larger numbers are the chapter numbers. So we're in chapter 1. the smaller numbers of the verse numbers. So we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 8. And today we'll go chapter 1, verse 8 through the end of chapter 2. Now last week we started a series in the book of Proverbs that will take us through June, July, and August. And we saw that God has given this book of Proverbs to help his people know how to live wisely and well in this world. It speaks into every area of our life. Relationships, money, work. And so we pick it up today, Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Now, in the first portion of our text today, we want to see a wise warning to reject folly. A wise warning to reject folly, verses 8 through 19. We mentioned last week that Solomon is the one that the book is named after. He's the contributor of the largest percentage of Proverbs, and he was the king of Israel. So this book is compiled to equip God's people and also especially to equip his sons, the king's sons, who would be the future kings of the nation. So we see here the instruction, verse 8, hear my son, listen my son to your father's instruction and forsake not your mother's teaching. So he says, children, youth, teenagers, young adults, listen to the instructions that your parents give to you. God gives parents to children, and one of their important roles is to invest time and effort in training up their children in wisdom. Now, in order for that to happen, children, youth, students, young adults must listen to their parents. So if that's you today, a youth, a student, do you see that one of the ways that God wants to train you in wisdom is through your parents? So the children are to listen, but we also see that the parents must instruct. We see the important role here of both parents, both fathers and mothers. Both have an essential role in the training up of these children. And as parents do this, parents are not simply seeking to pass on information. We're not simply seeking to pass on facts. But we want to give knowledge for life in this world. We want to develop character as best we can of our children. And as we do this, parents, we seek to tell our children, but also show our children. We show and we tell. We tell and we show. But of course, one of the challenges of parenting is that we can't just say, okay, kids, here's our 1 hour. Watch what we do for this 1 hour. And we're going to live really well for this 1 hour. Follow our example of this 1 hour. Listen to our teaching of this 1 hour. But the reality is they watch us all the time. And we are showing and telling in all that we do, in all that we say. And if you think that's not true, as parents of young children in particular, maybe you've experienced this. If you haven't, you will. If you're driving down the road in Boston and someone cuts you off in traffic and you respond by maybe honking, shaking your fist, and saying a few choice words, friend, don't think your children didn't see that. And actually, don't think they won't replicate that very likely at the most inopportune time. Perhaps in the grocery line when you're just standing there and your child may shake his or her fist and say some words that you didn't even realize they heard. They're watching. They're listening. We're showing and we're telling. The reality, parents, is that your children often love what you love. Not just what you say you love, but what they see us love. I love the Red Sox, and so it's been fun throughout the years to follow the Red Sox. And so my hope is that, you know, my kids would grow up loving the Red Sox, that we as a family could watch the Red Sox. And we were starting on a good course until our son Brennan was about 5 years old. And to my astonishment, one day, he started saying, "Boo Red Sox, go Yankees." I was crushed. I began to think I'm an absolute failure as a parent. This is going to complicate our lives for years to come. Maybe we just write him out of the will right now because he's going to follow the Yankees. Now, fortunately, in time, it's fairly short-lived, but after about a year, then he saw the light and he turned back to the Red Sox. And ever since then, we've shared this mutual love for the Sox. So it's fun to talk baseball together, to go to games together. He loves what I love, what his mom loves, what our family loves. Parents, future parents, be aware. Our children will love what we love. So we show and we tell our families are to play an important role in the training up of children in wisdom. But as Christians, we're part of another important family. That is the family of the local church. And we also have an important part in our walking together in wisdom. So friend, if you're a single parent, we recognize the daunting task you face. And we as a church would like to help you on that road. We'd say, let us know how we can serve you in the role that you have as a single parent. And friends, if this is your church, what would it look like for you to look for a single parent in the congregation and to come alongside and say, how could I help you? I would love to play with your son. I would love to spend some time with your daughter. That we as a family could walk alongside and help those facing that great challenge of parenting alone. Another reality is that none of us have perfect parents. And some of you have horrific experiences in your upbringing. And friends, another reason that God has given to us the church. Let the church increasingly become your family. The church isn't perfect, but let it be to you what unfortunately perhaps your family in this life has not been to you. Now, in order for that to happen, in order for the church to be your family, it will take time, and it will take you putting down roots sufficiently so people can know you and love you. It will take you opening yourself up to this family. But it is a gift of God to knit us into this spiritual family where we have fathers and mothers, aunts and uncles, cousins, grandparents, as a part of this family, the church. Now, why embrace these instructions to listen to the parents? Look at verse 9. It says, because these instructions will be a graceful garland on your head and pendants for your neck. It's the image of jewelry. Attire that points to health, to honor, to beauty. So to embrace the wisdom of God through our parents is the pathway to an attractive life, a godly beauty in this world. So Solomon holds out the value, the importance of this character development. The picture of the father and the mother training youth, it's helpful and important. But friends, one of the realities is that most of us have moved beyond adolescence, but we struggle with the same things just in a different area of life. The same heart struggles that haunted us in adolescence, the same potential to sin, the same temptations are real. We just may use different terms, and we might wrestle with them on a different scale, but we've not moved so far beyond adolescence, so the wisdom here is for us as well. So then the text turns to this warning. Look at the warning of verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If this happens, or perhaps in reality, when this happens, when sinners entice you, don't go with them. When sinners who are bent on sin invite you, don't join them. He then paints the picture, verses 11 through 14. Those who come, they say, come with us. Let's lie in wait for someone. Let's ambush the innocent without reason. And as we do this, we'll find precious goods. We'll fill our houses with plunder. Verse 14, throw in your lot among us, and we will all have one purse. We're going to share this equally. all of us together. Join us in these attacks. Join us in acquiring gain the easy way by taking from others. Now, friends, as we read a text like this, the temptation probably for the vast majority of us today is to say, I would never do that. I would never lie in wait to ambush someone, to physically harm them, to kill them, to plunder them. And perhaps it's true, you wouldn't do something so extreme. But look at how he says it in verse 19. Look down at verse 19. He says, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. So it may be true you wouldn't break into someone's house and steal. But here, all these pursuits of unjust gain driven by greediness are the same. So friend, where have you been? Where are you greedy for unjust gain? Where have you been willing to cheat to get ahead? I mean, just think back over the past year, over the past 12 months. Where is it you have pursued unjust gain? At work, in school, in the lab, with your money. Now, why is this call so enticing? Why is it so tempting? It's because the invitation is to join others. He says, come with us. Let us throw your lot among us. Notice they don't come and say, hey, you should go do this by yourself. You go lie in wait. But no, it's the power of doing this together. And friends, so often when crime is done, when people are harmed, it's so often not just one person, but it's the power of a group together. Of being connected with others, even in evil. We see here the power of peer pressure. Now, parents rightly warn their children. They warn teenagers against the power of peer pressure. Peers who would say, let's go and do this, and how enticing it is to join them. If you're a teenager, you know the powerful draw of that. But even if you're well past teenager, it doesn't take long for any of us to remember what it was like to be a teenager. And how substantial that peer pressure was. Why is it that every group of teenagers has some odd fashion styles that are adapted by almost everyone? Peer pressure, that's what drives us. Why, if you look back to photos when I was in high school, were we all, everyone wearing these stonewashed jeans that you rolled up around your legs? Why did some people wear parachute pants? If you don't know what parachute pants are, just Google that. You can check it out later. I wasn't quite cool enough to wear a parachute, but why? Why did those things take on? Because of peer pressure. Because there is within us this desire to be connected, a desire to belong. Now, we might be tempted to think, well, now we're older. We're not teenagers anymore, so the opinions of others, they no longer hold sway over me. But friends, I would encourage you to consider if perhaps that's not the case. If isn't it true that we have a stronger desire to fit in, to be approved, to be liked still, right now, than we dare to admit? In the back of our mind, we think, well, everybody's doing it. Everybody seems to think this or believe this. So it must be true. It must be right. Friend, in your life, when are some times that you have caved into peer pressure that resulted in sin for you? Have you ever so desperately wanted to find community, to be connected, to be loved and accepted, that you pursued a destructive path with others, a path that honestly you thought you would never go down? And maybe if you're honest, that's where you are today. That's where you've been last week or in this most recent season of life. A destructive place where you never would have imagined you'd be. It happens with our actions, but not only our actions, it also happens with our beliefs. When the dominant view is counter to ours, it can be hard to hold up. It can be tempting to give in to what the dominant thoughts are of our city, of our culture. Certainly in our city, a trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and King is a tiny minority view, not commonly held. And friend, maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian and you have some reason, perhaps you're exploring faith, but you likely realize that seriously consider Christ might draw scoffing from family, friends, co-workers, who might say, you're going to church? You're actually reading the Bible? Huh, I didn't think that was your thing. Friend, I wonder if you'll let their opinions shape you. Or won't you give Jesus a fair hearing, a fair consideration? This is also a reality for Christians as well. At nearly every time in Christian history, there have been elements of historic Christian beliefs that have been rejected or mocked or even despised. It's been different at different times and different places what those particular beliefs are. But it can be hard to hold to the historic Christian truths at times. And this can happen to us today in Boston as well. Friends, to seek to follow Jesus faithfully is certainly a minority position in our city, and it won't be easy. So do you find yourself tempted or actually beginning to accept the dominant view in our city in an area over what the scriptures say? Will your views and beliefs be shaped by the prevailing view of the day or by what God has said in his word? We see the warning held out in verse 15. Do not walk in that path. Hold back your feet from their path. So friends, he says, don't go there. Don't follow the crowd there. And why? Look at how it ends. Look down at verse 17. For in vain is the net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. So they think they're ambushing others, but he says they're ambushing themselves. They're greeting for unjust gain from others, but actually they lose themselves. They lose their very lives in the pursuit of unjust gain. So they think they're gaining, but they're losing. And it is ultimate loss. And when we think about this text and these statements of how they will face repercussions for what they've done, I think it can be common to think, well, we see that happen sometimes in our world, but it doesn't always happen. It seems often the unjust get away with it. It seems the greedy go unpunished. So is this really true? Well, friends, it is generally true in this life. It's generally true that this comes about. The unjust are finally caught. But it is not always true. But friends, eventually there will come a day when this will finally and completely and perfectly come true. For there will become a day on the last day when God's judgment comes and perfect justice is carried out. So it is true, some may get away with it in this life. And that discourages us when we see that happen. But friends, justice will come in the end. But friends, Jesus gives us hope in the midst of this life. For he shows us first how to live a truly wise life. In the Gospel of Luke, we see that Jesus, as a young boy, grew in wisdom and stature. As a young boy, Jesus listened to his parents. They taught him. They instructed him. And he grew in wisdom. Ultimately, then, Jesus would face a group like the violent group in this text. His betrayer, Judas, sold him out for unjust gain. Judas joined with a group who were basically saying, come with us, let us lie in wait for his blood. And they finally ambushed Jesus, ultimately killing the innocent Savior and King. But friends, through this death, Jesus stunningly purchases forgiveness for people who do these sorts of violent actions. Friends, what a beautiful Savior who willingly chose to be ambushed to rescue rebels like us. What stunning grace to provide salvation and forgiveness for people who have rejected God for so long. So friends, Jesus gives us hope He also shows us another way to live for gain. Listen to Jesus' words in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" So Jesus says, gain is good, but just be sure you're running after the right gain. There is gain, eternal gain to be had, but is in Jesus' kingdom profoundly different from what our world says is gain. These who walk in violence, they think they're saving their lives, but they're losing it. But friends, in trust in Jesus, following Jesus, the true wisdom, he gives to us life and eternal gain. Friends, let us heed this wise warning away from folly. Second, we see in verses 20 to 33, wisdom calls to all who will listen. Wisdom calls to all who will listen. Look at verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you listen, refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm, and when your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Now here we see wisdom personified. As she's out in the streets calling out to people. In the text, she's in the center of the city. She's in the market. She's at the gates in an ancient city. That's right in the center. So in the center of the city, the wisdom is calling out. Inviting, come in. She speaks to the simple, the scoffer, the fools who hate knowledge in verse 22, asking them, how long? How long will you continue on that path? Implied in the question is her invitation for them to leave that path and come to the way of wisdom. So the question for all in the streets is this. How will they respond to the invitation of wisdom? And that's the question for us today as well. How will you respond to the invitation of wisdom to come? We see in the text two very different responses. One response is to turn to wisdom. We see this in verse 23, also at the end of verse 33. Look at verse 23. It says, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you and I will make my words known to you. So turn at my correction, turn at my reproof, intentionally turn to repent. This is the consistent picture we have in the New Testament as the good news of Jesus Christ is held out. And people say, what do we do? How do we respond? And the call is again and again, repent and believe. Repenting is saying, I'm going in this direction and now I'm turning back. I'm turning to Christ. And so that's the call, to turn, to repent. And then we see this beautiful promise that sounds straight out of the New Testament. I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. So friends, now in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within all who repent and trust in Christ. The Spirit of wisdom dwelling in you. And look at the promise at the end of verse 33. Whoever listens to me will dwell secure. And we'll be at ease without dread of disaster. Friends, this is a profound eternal promise that we are securely, eternally connected to Christ. Now, this is not a promise that in this life we won't face challenges, that we won't face suffering, that we won't face death in this world. But it is the promise that we don't have to fear those things, because now in Christ we have the promise that he will never let us go, that nothing can take us away from him, and that we will one day finally experience eternal rest with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. So friend, if that is true, why wouldn't you turn to him today? Why wouldn't you turn to wisdom in Jesus Christ? But there is another path. And we see the other path in verses 24 through 32. For those who refuse the invitation of wisdom, who refuse to trust in Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, we see there will come a time when this invitation will no longer be held out. Calamity will come. They'll be given over to the fruit of their own path. They will have a fill of their own devices. They will have what they love in this world, but that which cannot ultimately satisfy. And they will face the eternal fruit, punishment, for choosing to reject God's wisdom, for choosing to reject Jesus Christ, the grace of God. So friend, which path are you on today? Have you repented and received this gift that's found in Jesus Christ? Friend, if you haven't, hear the warning. The invitation is held out to you to turn. But there will come a day when finally the invitation will end. That then leads us third to cultivating a wise life. Cultivating a wise life in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you'll be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress, from her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. So here in verses 1 to 4, he paints a picture of what it looks like to receive the wisdom of God. He does through this series of if statements. If you receive it, if you treasure up my commands, if you make your ear attentive, if you incline your heart, if you seek it like silver. So this is what we're called to do. In response to the availability of God's wisdom, to walk on this path. But friends, this is not a checklist that you list all these things and seek to separately do them all. But it's a picture, a comprehensive picture of a heart that says, I've finally found true wisdom in Christ, and I now will run after it with my heart. I will pursue it with diligence. I will put myself in a position to be exposed to the wisdom of God. So seeking to cultivate a heart posture that says, Jesus, I believe you are the wisdom of God, that you've held it out as a gift to me, and that your word is the wisdom that I need. And we understand that the primary way that God has given this wisdom to us now is through the scriptures, through the Bible. So we seek to be a people who are regularly taking in God's word. So in our own personal life, we try to just regularly read portions of the scriptures. As I mentioned last week, you might consider during June, July, and August, just read a proverb a month. Whatever day it is, today's the 11th, read Proverbs 11. Tomorrow, read Proverbs 12. taking in God's word. We gather together on Sundays as we seek to hear from God's word, the church together, the church family together, hearing God's word preached. We gather throughout the week in smaller Bible studies we call community groups. You might gather with another person or two or three people once a week or a couple of weeks to talk together about God's word and how it's at work in your life. We gather tonight on Sunday night. We'll hear tonight from John chapter 1, seeking to expose ourselves to God's wisdom, that his wisdom might be growing and becoming the dominant voice in our lives. So we're seeking to love these teachings, to treasure them. And friends, we should see the promises for those who seek. Verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So you will find the knowledge of God. So the more we embrace the wisdom of God, the more we know of him. And we saw last week in chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. And we said the fear of the Lord is this awareness of the otherness of God that drives us to awe him, but also to be drawn to him simultaneously. His beauty, his grace, his power. And we saw in chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the way into wisdom. That we can't walk in this godly wisdom apart from the fear of the Lord. So it's the way into wisdom, but it's also the ongoing path of wisdom. Here we see that we grow in our understanding of what the fear of the Lord is. So notice how this works. The Lord must first give us wisdom, and he freely does. And so we find it. And we find it, and we embrace it, and he gives us more. And we grow in our understanding, and we seek it, and he, the one who seeks us, gives us additional wisdom. So he gives, and we receive. We pursue, and he gives. So I say, well, which is it? How is it you get the wisdom of God? Does God give it, or do we pursue it? And it is both. They're not in opposition to one another. We receive it freely. And he gives the strength to pursue it in our lives. And friends, we see rich promises in our text of what God gives to those who fear him and receive his wisdom. Verse 7, he is a shield to those who walk in integrity. He guards the paths of justice, watches over the saints. Verse 8. Verse 9, you will understand righteousness and justice and equity. Verse 10, wisdom will come into your heart. Verse 11, discretion will watch over you and understanding will guard you. So friends, these promises we can rest in. As we receive the wisdom of God, as we pursue the wisdom of God, and as we grow in wisdom, we are more able to discern right paths in the midst of this world. At the same time, Christ the Spirit is at work within us, sustaining us, growing us in grace. Even as we pursue it, he pursues and changes us. And so we can live increasingly in the path of wisdom. That's not a life free of difficulty. Not a life free of disappointment or free of temptation. Not a life free of suffering or even of death, but a life of hope in the face of those because of these promises that are fulfilled partially in this life and will finally and fully be fulfilled on that last day. Now, we're given in our text two examples of some of what we can encounter in this world and how wisdom helps us to face that. It's not all the things we face, but just two examples. We see in verse 12 through 15 that we can be protected from the way of evil men and their perverted speech. We saw a glimpse of this in the people of chapter 1, verse 8 and following. But here, this world is filled with people who forsake uprightness and embrace the ways of darkness. Those who rejoice in doing evil, whose paths are wicked. And God promises that he will protect us and sustain us. He will give us discernment that we may see that when it comes, that we may flee it and reject it. We see the other example, verses 16 through 19. We see the forbidden woman, who's the picture of temptation to leave God's beautiful design for marriage and sex. Now, this temptation is real for both men and women. And so here, adultery personified, she approaches with smooth words. She forsakes her companion, her spouse. She forsakes the covenant of God, which is what marriage is, friends, a covenant of God. But But the path is so enticing, so intriguing, so powerfully tempting. But friend, he wants us to see, though, the end of it. Look at verse 18, 19. Her house sinks down to death. So this path of rejecting God's good design, pursuing this temptation, is destructive. It destroys marriages. It destroys families. It destroys our lives. It destroys our souls. And we'll look more in depth at this topic at a text that's yet to come. But we must understand, friends, the great danger here. Honestly, all sorts of sexual sin that's out there. And friend, be careful not to think that you can play with this and not be harmed. People are tempted to think, I can get close to this. I can inappropriately flirt with someone who's not my spouse, but I won't fall into it. It's almost as if we can try to figure out, what's the line? I can walk right up to it, but I won't cross it. Friends, we're fools to think we can get close and it won't destroy us. I mentioned tornadoes at the beginning. When these tornadoes are across the central U.S., there's always a group of people who follow these tornadoes, amateurs often, who are called storm chasers. Now, there's some professionals who do it, but now there's actually many people who, not only do they not go to the basement, they get in their car when a tornado comes. Not fleeing the tornado, they chase the tornado, partly out of just the exhilaration of being close. Often now it's to take a photo or try to get a video that would go viral. And so you'll see that the streets, the roads are filled with cars chasing a deadly storm. And all these people think that storm won't kill me. I can get close, but I can always get away. I'm following, but it'll never turn. But friends, you know what happens every year? Amateur storm chasers die and are injured. Never believing that will turn on me. Friend, be careful of thinking. You can chase sin. You can get close to sin. You can go right up to the line and think it won't impact you. That it won't destroy a marriage, a family. Friend, we must embrace the wisdom of God. Wisdom helps us to understand the danger. Wisdom helps us to know ourselves. Friends, the person who's growing in wisdom knows the power of temptation and sin. And the wise person doesn't think, I'm strong enough to get close. No, the wise person says, even at my best, I'm weak. So I'll always keep a distance because I know myself, I can so easily fall into that. Friends, be careful. Be wise. Now, maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. You might say, but look at these restrictions on our desires. Why can't we in this life just fully embrace our desires? I want freedom. Not these restrictions that you're pointing to here. But friend, what we see is that true freedom is found not in the absence of restraints in this life, but in the right restraints that our Creator put into place. And that it is within those that we actually find freedom and flourishing. That's embracing desires in their right context. It is there, friends, we find freedom. Friend, I just want to urge you that embracing all your desires may feel like, sound like, look like freedom for a time. But it is not ultimately for our good. So friends, how will we respond in the face of temptation this week? The wisdom of God, Jesus Christ, He can deliver us if we will trust in Him. The good news is that Jesus not only lived the life of wisdom, but He has faced temptation. He therefore can empower us in the face of any temptation. We see the call in this passage to seek wisdom. Friends, the beauty of Jesus is not only does He call us to seek wisdom, but He came seeking us. Jesus said of himself, he came to seek and to save. So he's not distant wisdom that says, come and find me. But he is the wisdom who sought us. And even as we seek him, he is the one pursuing us. So friends, wisdom has come. Wisdom is available to us today. So friend, maybe consider receiving it for the very first time by faith. Or perhaps turn back to Christ. Maybe you've been wandering for weeks or months or year. You've been wandering from Christ. Friend, turn back. Repent today. Friends, continue to treasure and seek the wisdom of God, that we might live wisely and well in this world. Now today, as a means of response, there are a number of ways that we could respond. One is through that tear out card in your worship guide. Some ways we'd love to pray for you. If you're struggling with temptation, if you've been wandering, we would love to serve you by praying for you. You can mark confidential, only I will see it. You might have questions or other things. There are a number of boxes you can check there, and we'd love to just follow up if you'd like to speak with someone about those things. We'll also in a moment bow our heads for a time of silent praying, so we'll pray silently. Friend, come clean, repent, cry out to God for wisdom. Then I'll lead us in praying together, then we'll sing. Following the service, I'll be available at the door. John, our associate pastor, will be here at the front. If you'd like to speak with someone, you'd like to be prayed for, we would love to do that as well. So let's bow our heads for a time of silent praying, then I'll lead us in praying together. Father, we live in a world that calls godly wisdom foolishness and calls folly wisdom. We find ourselves struggling to live wisely and well. So today we're thankful for your grace and mercy, Jesus, in coming to seek and to save, to give us wisdom, to transform us. So Lord, I pray today you would grow us in that. To be wise enough to doubt our own strength so we would flee temptation. That we'd be people who love your wisdom, who pursue it together. Lord, I pray today for some who've been wandering. Lord, they might see their need of you and they might turn back. They might repent today. And Father, we pray for some who have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that they might consider him and today receive the gift of salvation that's found in Christ. Repenting and believing in him. Help us now as we respond together and sing, as we confess together in song, some of the foundation of what we believe. In Jesus' name, amen.